we'll sit and listen to Father Scott. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. On this first Sunday of Lent, we focus on Jesus' temptations. And we're meant to think about not just the human struggle to be good or to do the right thing. Instead, we're encouraged to appreciate what we have become part of through being made one with Jesus Christ in our baptism. So in other words, we enjoy speaking our own language. We enjoy celebrating the family resemblance that we already share with Jesus as he steps up in a way that we haven't seen the same stepping up before. In the temptations of Jesus, we see one of us succeeding and remaining faithful where the rest of us typically do not. Right back to the story of Adam's original failure to be faithful in the book of Genesis. This reveals a problem that only Jesus could fix. And Paul sets out very clearly how what has been lost in Adam has been restored in Jesus Christ, as we heard in the reading and as we sang in that first hymn today. In this victory of Jesus, in the assurance that we belong to him, to the one whose faithfulness to God is reliable even if ours is not, who carries us even if we're not up to it, in that we can find strength and courage for our own life of Christian faithfulness. Now, the important thing about today's gospel temptations is that they're not just any temptations. Now, for one thing, it's important to notice where they take place, and that's in the wilderness, that's in the desert. And we're invited to think about where else there might be a wilderness or a desert that might be being referred to here. Well, once upon a time, another son of God, the people of Israel as a whole, was tempted in the wilderness, in the desert, after the Exodus, according to the Old Testament account. And we see the number 40 again, which makes a link, 40 years in the wilderness. Now, the first temptation in our gospel today has to do with bread, but it's really about a lack of trust in God, and it refers back to Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, the people of Israel wandering in the desert complained that the God who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt had forgotten them, and so God provided bread from heaven to feed them in the wilderness. The lesson they were required to learn, as Deuteronomy chapter 8 puts it, we hear it again in our gospel, is that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. And where God's people failed to trust in this way in the desert, so too we can fail to trust. Perhaps when the way forward in our life is uncertain, or when God's call to us is difficult to discern, when we feel hard done by, when we look for comfort, when we're tempted to look for some reward for all our trouble. Now, this is the sort of thing that the tempter puts before Jesus, making us complain, making us forget God and God's priorities, making us look out for number one as if God's care is just some sort of illusion. This is the sort of temptation that leads people into corruption. It leads people to rot the system. But where Israel failed to trust God's promises, and where we fail, Jesus did not fail this test. He did not seek bread for himself. He wasn't looking out for number one. He wasn't rotting the system. He was trusting God's purposes. Now, in the second temptation, Jesus is invited to throw himself down from the temple and make a great spectacle of miraculous deliverance. And the real challenge here is about looking for proof. looking for proof that God's promises are trustworthy. Putting God to the test is something that Israel did in its wilderness wanderings. Israel did it at a place called Massah or Meribah in the wilderness, where they were thirsty and they complained to Moses and they refused to believe. And they insisted on a sign to confirm their faith, and they were given water from the rock. Now, we mustn't misunderstand. The Gospels do give us signs and wonders, but not for the reasons we might think. The signs and wonders aren't so much a proof as a pointer. These miracle narratives point to Jesus, and they're meant to help us understand who Jesus is. But of themselves, these miracle stories don't work as proofs. The fact that so many of Jesus' contemporaries didn't believe in him or wouldn't believe in him and crucified him shows that there aren't any publicly accessible proofs that will convince everyone. The sign that God gives us is, of course, Jesus himself. And the only way we confirm the truth of Jesus is by trusting him and listening to him in the word and giving ourselves to him in the life of Christian discipleship. And so in our living of the Christian life, through all the difficulties, through the false starts and the uncertain moments, and on through the life cycle, with new dimensions of the challenge revealing themselves when we're young adults, when we're middle-aged, when we're retired, when we're elderly. In all of this uncertain journey, the proof comes in the living of it, not otherwise. But this mature Christian counsel is frequently too mature for us. And so we put God to the test. We insist on something more certain. We insist, perhaps, as some Christians do, on an infallible Christian leader. We might insist on a Bible that is infallible, literally infallible, and offers no room for uncertainty. Anglicans have a version of this. They say Roman Catholics want an infallible Pope, want the authority is the Pope. For Protestants, the authority is the Bible. And for Anglicans, the authority is the last rector. And of course, we know there are Christians who are seeking a personal religious experience that they hope will banish all doubt. Now, I can't help thinking that the desire for complete certainty is at the root of a lot of human evil. Bigots and bullies and dangerous troublemakers of all sorts are often addicted to complete certainty. But the older and hopefully the wiser I get, the more I sense that faith and prayer is about quiet conviction, but not about the sort of certainty that I would once have sought as a young adult. Jesus doesn't give in to the tempter's offer of public verifiability that will remove all doubt. Jesus knows this isn't the way that God works with human beings. Rather, God gives God's self in Jesus. And this frees us to give ourselves to others. This gift is the beginning of faith. And whatever proof there is of the Christian pudding only comes in the eating. Now, finally, there was Satan's offer of lordship over the nations if Jesus would only obey him. What Israel had to learn during its wilderness wanderings was to get used to a place among the nations that wasn't about cultivating their own power. Instead, their special relationship with God called for a different way of being in the world, And we know from the Old Testament that Israel was not habitually faithful to this gift and this task. And so too with Christians and with churches throughout history. We've connived at all sorts of unholy alliances, and Christians and churches have entered all sorts of pacts with the devil for power and influence in the world. But what of the one whose politics led to the cross and whose personal ambition was yielded in the bloody sweat of Gethsemane? Jesus handled this temptation differently. Jesus trusted what St. Paul called the power of God made perfect in weakness. So today, as we commence the Sundays in Lent, we look to Jesus, who resisted the temptations that we often fail to resist. And in particular, we recognize from the Old Testament, but where the Son of God, Israel, failed its big test in the wilderness, the new Son of God, Jesus, did not fail. And as we face the challenges of faithfulness, we don't do so in a position of isolation, with Jesus standing for some sort of remote, high ethical standard. Instead, we face the challenges of our life in Christ as baptized members of his body, with all the spiritual and liturgical resources of the church and its history, and with our fellowship to strengthen us and encourage us and keep us on that straight and narrow. And all this through Jesus Christ, to whom we belong, not just to whom we look, but to whom we belong. He is our religion, he is our devotion, and he is our Lenten discipline. And if we're to have a helpful Lent, we'll remember that, and we won't settle for anything trivial. The Lord be with you.
And also.